afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be back with you all this afternoon. As we take into consideration this afternoon, Nebuchadnezzar. This name may be familiar for anyone who's taken a look into the Old Testament. And tonight, we want to look at something very important that happened in his life. Change. Change is important to every man, woman, and child on the planet. Without change, we cannot grow. We cannot increase experience. We will not be where we want to be without change. But even more importantly than just any change, we need to make the right kinds of changes. Every change that we can make will either positively or negatively, impact us. Changing our diet can positively impact us if we replace those unhealthy foods with foods that are filled with nutrients. Changing our relationships can positively impact us because if we replace bad influences, then we will be surrounded by good influences and we can influence them back. But the most important change any of us can make is the change from not having God in our life to having God in our life. Today, let us consider a man who made such a change, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. When we hear that name, we probably think of this bad dude because of what he did, what we see him for in Scripture. He was the one that conquered Judah. When the kingdom divided, Judah and Israel persisted for a time. Until one was carried off into Assyrian captivity, and the other, Judah, was taken into Babylonian captivity. We read about this legendary Babylonian king who came in at the end of these two kingdoms and took Judah captive. Mentions of him are made throughout the last few books of history and the major prophets, but the closest we get to seeing Nebuchadnezzar for who he was came in the book of Daniel. A great part of the book of Daniel was written by Daniel himself, as noted by, you look through the book of Daniel, you'll see first-person writing. Daniel wrote part of that book. But other parts, Daniel's written in third person, whether that be another unknown writer or Daniel himself, just the changed perspective, we don't know. But Daniel chapter 4 is an interesting case, because that chapter in particular was written by none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. As the first three verses say, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's addressing everybody. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You see that praise that Nebuchadnezzar gives here? It's amazing, isn't it? And that's the kind of praise we would give him, right? But what if I told you Nebuchadnezzar wasn't always one who praised God? As a matter of fact, as we come to see, he served his own God. But what happened when he took Judah captive? He met some people, Daniel and his three friends, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that in the course of the first four chapters, there are two dreams that are interpreted to him. There's a great event that happened with Daniel's three friends. And these things were serving as Nebuchadnezzar experiencing that there is a God. That there is a God because of the wonderful things that he did through Daniel and his three friends. So let's take into consideration the change of Nebuchadnezzar. We begin by asking the question, just to refresh our minds, who is Nebuchadnezzar? Undoubtedly, we all know the first and foremost that he is the king of Babylon, seen at the end of Judah. We're introduced to him in the scriptures such as 2 Kings 24 and verse 1, as well as 2 Chronicles 36 verses 6 and 7, where we see that he came up against Judah. We see the king of Judah taken captive. He's made a servant to Nebuchadnezzar, who then rebelled and was taken captive. This speaks to the great power and authority that Nebuchadnezzar had. As we see, he almost effortlessly took over and conquered the current king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar, we recognize, he wasn't just any king. But in the time that he existed, he was considered the greatest of kings. He was even called the King of Kings, according to Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 7, where it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people." When we hear the phrase King of Kings, who do we think of? We think of Jesus, don't we? Because that's what we see him as. But in this time, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was called the King of Kings because of his great feats. He was made a superpower. He made Babylon a superpower at that time. He was a great military leader, leading conquests against other nations, defeating opponents such as Egypt and Tyre, as seen in Scripture, namely Ezekiel 29, 18, and 19. And we know that he was a great architect, that he built the capital city of Babylon. He built the Ishtar Gate, which is still with us today in the museums. And from a human standpoint, the title King of Kings was very fitting for Nebuchadnezzar, considering the power and majesty in the world at the time. And Judah, they would feel the full force of that as Nebuchadnezzar also became the conqueror of Judah. We see Judah's fall in 2 Kings chapter 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. In 2 Kings 25 verse 1, it is recorded that it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it. Then in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 17 through 21, we see, "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders. All these he took to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar, this great powerful king, and the military strategist that he was, came up against Judah and took the king's captive one by one and sieged Jerusalem, destroyed her walls, the holy temple, and plundered it completely. Thus fulfilling what Isaiah had told Hezekiah, as well as what Jeremiah had constantly and tirelessly warned Judah what would happen. We understand that this happened because of Judah's constant disobedience. They constantly turned away from God. And so, as a last resort, God handed them over into Babylonian captivity. So God gave power and strength to Nebuchadnezzar. So God gave power and strength to Nebuchadnezzar in order to take over Judah. But Nebuchadnezzar did not believe in God. Despite the power and majesty that given to him by God, he did not know God. In fact, it is noted in the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1 that he served his own God. You know, it goes without saying that he's an unbeliever. Consider what he did to the temple in Jerusalem. Considering what he did to all those people in Jerusalem. And we see that despite the fact that God used him for his own purpose, Nebuchadnezzar did not believe God yet. Noted in the first couple verses of Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Once again, proving, I want to reiterate that this is going to show that God sometimes uses those who do not know him to fulfill his purpose. However, that does not mean that God would not soon reveal himself to him. God would do so, and he would do so through Daniel and his three friends. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we see Nebuchadnezzar meet Daniel and his three friends for the first time. Verse 19 and 20 of the chapter says, "Then the king interviewed them, and among all them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." Through the events following this meeting, Daniel and his three friends, who we'll just refer to by their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are the one names given to them in Babylon. Through the events that followed this meeting, extraordinary things would take place. And Nebuchadnezzar's world would flip upside down. We're going to point out a few passages in the next three chapters of Daniel, but I highly encourage you in your own free time, if you get an hour or two of free time in the next coming week, check out Daniel chapters 1 through 4 again. And we could see the full story there. But for now, let's touch on a few verses in chapter 2, where we first see Nebuchadnezzar have a first dream. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by the dream that he had. In verse 1 it says, in Daniel chapter 2, "Now the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Because of this troublesome dream that he had been having, he called the wise men of Babylon, which consisted of magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans. These were wise men by their standards, according to verse 2. But these wise men could not interpret the dream, according to verses 10 and 11. And then the king gave the command to have all these wise men killed in verses 12 and 13 because they could not interpret the dream, because they did not serve their purpose as his wise men. "You're supposed to interpret this dream for me. Who's going to do this?" Well, enter Daniel. Because he and his three friends were considered the wise men, and some of the wise men in the kingdom as well, that meant that they were in danger of death as well. But God revealed the dream to Daniel, and he interpreted it before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel negotiated patience with the king, and in time, God revealed the interpretation to Daniel, saying in verse 19, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." After this, he stood up before Nebuchadnezzar and gave him the interpretation of the dream. The dream itself, as we know, Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant statue made of 5 different materials, which represent 5 kingdoms of earth. And then the giant stone, which came and crashed into this statue and broke it into pieces, representing the kingdom of God and its coming. But before Daniel gives the interpretation, Daniel first gave glory to God. This is important to note in verses 27 to 30. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he would reveal secrets. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Why was this important? This was important because Daniel needed Nebuchadnezzar to know that this was not something that came from Daniel's own wisdom. He didn't have the dream. He didn't have the interpretation. God had the interpretation. God put the dream in Nebuchadnezzar's head, and God gave Daniel the interpretation. And so through God would reveal the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar praised God. But we'll look at those verses in just a few minutes. We move on to chapter 3, where shortly after this, we have the incident where Nebuchadnezzar builds the image of gold and commands all to bow to it. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see the decree is given. It says, to you it is commanded, this first four beginning in Daniel chapter 3, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning and fiery furnace. This command was meant to strike fear into this nation. Anytime the punishment is death, you can be assured that there is a fear-based control that is involved in this. Worship this image that I've made, or suffer death. That's wild, isn't it? And of course, there are some few brave men that refused. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow to this idol in verses 12 and 8 through 18. They would not betray God, nor would they bow down to this idol that they've made. Instead, they refused the king's command to his own face, because they were loyal to and trusted in God, the one true God. However, Nebuchadnezzar, as we know, was full of fury because they disobeyed him, because they opposed him, and called for them to be thrown into the fiery furnace, verse 19 and 20. But we know that they did not die, and that the Lord was with them, and they came out unscathed. Look at verse 23 through 27. Let's read that together. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. A true miracle happened here. These men, they should have been barbecued by now, but they weren't. God protected them. And we see Nebuchadnezzar recognized that, and once again, praise God. But we'll get to those verses in just a minute. Finally, we get to chapter 4, where in his own words, Nebuchadnezzar tells of his experience with the second dream that he had, and what had happened to him when the dream came true. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself records that he had dreamed a dream once again. And like the last time, he was troubled by this dream. Daniel chapter 4, in the verses 5 through 7. He writes saying, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might know to me, make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Seems like history is repeating itself a little bit here, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar relied on these wise men, but once again, they could not interpret the dream. But once Daniel had come, Nebuchadnezzar was confident that he would be able to interpret the dream. Because as he puts in verses 8 and 9, the spirit of the holy God is in you. God gave Daniel perfect understanding once again of the dream and relayed the message of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. The interpretation seen in verse 25 of the chapter, which says, "They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That first dream that he had, it wouldn't be fulfilled in his lifetime, but this new dream would be fulfilled in his lifetime. And it would happen to him, and it would happen quickly. After a year had passed, the time had come for the dream to be fulfilled. And in verses 31 through 33, Nebuchadnezzar recounts by saying, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men and from your dwelling. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses," just like Daniel had interpreted. Verse 33, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." So we recognize that the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar, brought him to live like a beast in the field. And he was trapped in this state until he knew that God was the Most High God. Not just any God, the Most High God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his own God. He had his own belief system. And God has put him in a position that is meant to break that belief system and put his trust in God instead. And once the time passed that he was in the field, I believe this passage says for 7 years. After that, God restored his sanity to him. He restored his kingdom to him. And then he praised God, but not like he praised him before. And let's talk about that. I passed over the parts in the previous chapters where Nebuchadnezzar praised God, because I want us to see the contrast between how he praised God then and how he praises God now. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verses 46 to 47, after his first dream, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Truly, your God is the God of gods. Remember that. This was high praise coming from someone who served and believed in his own gods. And after he witnessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive the fiery furnace, he praised God once again. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Remember that as well. "Who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the king of against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Think about these proclamations, as we pointed out. In each of them, he did give high praise to God, and even was willing to put to death people that spoke amiss against God. But how did he praise God? He praised them as the God of Daniel and the God of his three friends, not as his own. In his mind, he considered God as one of many, but at the very least, the most powerful. However, after his second dream, let's look at how he changed. He truly believed in God and that he was the God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 to 37, we see Nebuchadnezzar's writing, his response to his humiliation, where he writes, saying, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was resorted to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." See the change there, brethren? His heart was humbled enough that any doubt, any pride left in him was gone, seemingly removed because of these great experiences he had with God. He no longer praised God as just the God of Daniel and his three friends, but rather, maybe, as his own. He truly believed. Not only did he believe, but he also knew that God was the one and true and living God. He believed to the degree that he himself wrote these words, that he addressed the whole world to tell them that truly that there is a God, that there is a God who is almighty and high above the universe and worthy of praise and service. We recognize Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings to ever live, one of the most strongest, powerful, and richest kings. But he can no longer deny the one who blessed him with all that. He can no longer deny that there was a God. His heart, his whole mind had changed because of his experiences with God. Because God entered his life through Daniel and his three friends and changed his life and showed him that there is something greater than you, that there is something greater than these gods you believe in, that there is a one true God. As we see Nebuchadnezzar for who he was and compare that to who he ended up being, we can see that anyone can change. Change may be hard for many, and it is far from easy to make changes in your life when you are comfortable or when you've lived a certain way for so long. Therefore, change takes time. And it took Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw, several years and three wonderful experiences with God before we see his great change. But if he were here today and he could talk about that experience once again directly to us, he could probably tell you that this change was great and for the better. All of us are here today. Why? Because we recognize we needed change in our life. Because we needed God in our life. We wanted to change our lives for the better because we recognize that there is a God, just like Nebuchadnezzar had realized. We recognize that there is something greater than us in this world, just like Nebuchadnezzar realized. As we talked this morning, there's a road that leads to him, and we can walk that path. But that requires change on our part. Let us remember that anyone can change. If a man like him could change, any of us can change. Let's face it, brethren. As we said, change is hard. Maybe you have something in your life that you want to change. It takes effort. It takes time. But know you can change. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're talking to about the gospel, and they're not seeming like they want to change. They can change. It takes time. Sometimes it may take a lot of time, but they can change. Change is difficult, but it can be done. So when we see those in need of change, we pray for them. If we see we need change, we pray for ourselves. We act on that. We strive to change. We encourage others to change. We see how I can help you change. We hold each other accountable. We help each other out. We give each other encouragement. Knowing that, change should be easy. It's not. But knowing that we have a support system among us, that we can change, and we can help each other change, that should mean a lot to us. If Nebuchadnezzar can change, we can change. If you have change, if you're in need of change in your life, make that known to God, and He will help you there. Maybe you're in need of change tonight. If you're someone that is not a Christian, but have heard the word of God in the past and have come to believe on it, you can change tonight. You can change for the better. If you repent of your sins, take away the option of sin from your life. Turn away from them completely and strive to be better. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized tonight, and your life will truly be changed. You will be washed free of your sins and be raised to walk a new life before God. That's change, brother. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and have something in your life that's bothering you. Maybe you've fallen short in your life. Maybe there's a bad habit you have. Whatever that may be, you want to change. It starts with repentance. Repent of your sins. Strive to stop sinning. I know it's hard, but that's why we're here for each other. And you can confess your sins before God and know that they will be forgiven of you. Or you can confess your sins before your brethren here, and we will support you. We will help you. We will meet you with love and be able to tell you, we've been there, we've done that, and we want to do better. And we can do that together, brethren. If you're subject to the invitation or need of prayers to the congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.